Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross so we can have an eternal relationship with you. Father, we are also thankful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that you have given to the church and that also indwells us individually. We realize that no human mind can understand your truth apart from God, the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study a portion of your word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We've been dealing with the last instructions, actually, or commands of Colossians chapter 4, that goes from verses 2 through 6. But we indicated last week there are two main themes that end up this section. The first theme has to do with prayer, and the second theme has to do with human interactions. And we have started the theme that deals with prayer in verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We say that the apostle wasn't really concerned as far as teaching prayers per se, but he's only dealing with some aspect of it, in the sense of he's giving us some examples or illustrations of the content of prayers that we all should be concerned with. The first content, of course, is what we discussed last week, which is that believers should pray for him, that God may give him the opportunity to preach God's word. Now, the second content of the prayer request of the Apostle Paul from the Colossians is that they should pray that he will be clear in presenting the gospel of Christ. This is expressed in verse 4, where he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Literally, the Greek reads, in order that I will make it known as I ought to speak. The word pray in the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, but it is understood that verse 4 is still a part of the command to pray that was issued in verse 2. Therefore, the translators of the NIV added the word pray to help the English reader not to lose sight of the fact that the command in verse 2 continues its effect to verse 4. Now, the literal translation make known, or the expression make known, literally, comes from a Greek word that means make visible or known what has been hidden, or to make something evident or plain. The apostle is always concerned that he should be clear with the message of the gospel, that he asked the Colossians to pray that when he preaches, he should be able to make it clear as much as possible. Now, on a personal note, may I also request that each member of this congregation, when you pray for me, do the same. Pray that God will help me to make it as clear as possible what His Word has to say. Now, many of us have faced situations where we witness to a person, and as soon as we leave them, or persons, or individual, as soon as we leave them, we remember things that we ought to have said. But we think that if we had said them, we will make our witnessing more effective. Now, it seems to me that the apostle also have experienced this sort of thing. So his concern is to use the right words in dealing or in speaking. So it seems to me that really, instead of being concerned with that, the correct attitude is never really to be concerned with what we would have said, they did not say. Instead, When we want to witness to any person, we should pray that God the Holy Spirit should supply us the right words to use. For it is only God the Holy Spirit that knows the exact words that we should use to get a person's attention. It is a mistake on our part to think that we should approach all the unbelievers with the same words. No, we should never do that. Even the Apostle Paul did not do such a thing. He used different approach for different group of people. But the central theme of the message of the cross is always present, regardless of the approach. So we should ask God the Holy Spirit to give us the right approach and the right words each time to witness to people. Now it is this using the right words that the apostle implies here in the passage where we're studying, as well as what he said also to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6:19, the same concept. It says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now the expression "I should" is important, or "as I should" is important, because Paul does not know how to speak or the right words or the right things to say. But he knows that the Holy Spirit does. Now actually the word "should" comes from a Greek word that means "be necessary." Or the Greek word used also means "is right and proper." So this word, this Greek word used denotes an element of necessity in any event. So the idea in our text, though, is that which is right and that which is proper. Paul's desire is that he will say that which is right and proper in declaring the gospel of Christ. In the same fashion, our concern as believers should be simply that the Holy Spirit, who as God knows what an individual needs to hear from us, either to as a believer or non-believer particularly, so that he'll give us the right words to use to address that individual so that they will understand the gospel. Now we must never forget that there is no eloquence of speech that brings a person to Christ. It is only when the Holy Spirit operates with the gospel that anyone becomes saved. Hence, our greatest concern should be to use the right and proper words from the Holy Spirit in witnessing. Now, if this were not important, the Apostle Paul would not have asked the Colossians here to pray that he will preach the word of God in proper and right way as directed by God the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, he would not have indicated that his preaching is not by human wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So the point of application, though, that I really want to emphasize for us is that we should pray each time we face any situation that requires applying the word of God or witnessing to someone. We should simply ask God to give us the right words to use. Now, I would suppose that some of you have experienced this, and if you haven't, try it. Whereby you go to a situation or you're talking to someone, or a situation develops, you say, "Well, Lord, I don't know what to say, but speak to me." And to your amazement, you open your mouth, something is coming out there, and when it ends, when it's all said and done, you don't know what you said. But the person you have talked to has got the message clear and crystal. So that means that God, the Holy Spirit, has walked. In that way, I believe that when we face the situation, we just ask the Lord, because this is what he told the disciples. He said, when they bring you before the court and things like that, he said, don't even think about what to say. At that hour, God, the Holy Spirit, will supply you what you will say. So the same promise is valid to us. So when you are facing certain situation, don't know what to say, just ask the Lord, and he will direct you as to what to say. Well, we have considered the first theme, or the first subject of this section, that is prayer. However, before we consider the second theme or subject, let me ask you a personal question. Are you struggling with your prayer life without knowing what to pray about besides your problems? Is your difficulty with not knowing what else to pray after you just finished praying for your difficulties, whatever problem you have? Now, admittedly, if all you pray about is your personal problems, then you could not possibly have a sustained prayer life. Now, let me put it this way. Do you spend enough time in prayer? Do you spend more than a couple of minutes in prayer? If you have difficulties and are not able to spend more than a couple of minutes in prayer, part of the problem might be that you do not know what to pray beside your personal problems. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount that we have studied, in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, gave us the paradigm for prayer, which, as I indicated in the past, erroneously, many people call it the Lord's Prayer. And they say, you know, our Father is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. They say that's a Lord's Prayer. That's not. We have studied in this congregation in detail our Lord's Prayer, recorded in John 17. That is truly the Lord's Prayer, the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most extensive recorded prayer in all the Word of God. So, our Lord gave us paradigm. Now, in that paradigm, there are four components to prayer. The first component is simply an address to God as our Heavenly Father. When we pray and address God as our Heavenly Father, it is to remind us that we do have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Furthermore, our address of God as our Heavenly Father is a sign of respect, and it means to recognize that as the creator and the ruler of this world, he is committed to providing, to answering, and meeting our necessities. So that's the first part when we start praying, is to an address to our Heavenly Father. The second component of prayer is God's glory. Now, the primary concern here, of course, is the kingdom of God. That is, praying that God's rule be established through the spreading of the gospel, and so his will be done on this earth. The third component of prayer that our Lord gave to us is the physical welfare of believers. This includes requests to God to provide us with our basic necessities. Now, I think that many do not have problem here, because it's quite easy to bring to our Heavenly Father many of our problems. Of course, there is the danger here too, that people often conclude that they do not need to bother God with every little detail of their lives. So, in their own understanding, they bring to God what they consider as the big problems. In reality, we should bring every problem to our Heavenly Father, no matter how minute. For really, it stands to reason that the one who knows when we lose a single strand of hair from our head must certainly be interested with every minor detail of our life. If he knows that, I do not see any detail or any problem of our life that's minor to him. The fourth component is the spiritual welfare of believers. This component is involved with asking for forgiveness of sin and seeking protection against Satan and the various systems that Satan has designed to deceive believers. So, we pray in this respect. Now, few believers are aware of all these components of prayer, but many are aware of some of these components of prayer, especially that are dealing with their physical welfare. For it is quite easy for us to pray to God when we're in trouble or when we face a problem. But if praying for our problems or for our physical welfare and that of our fellow believers is all we do, then our prayer life is certainly quite deficient. In order to have a sustained prayer life, we must give greater attention to God's glory and spiritual component of prayer. It is these two areas that we seem to have most of our problems because we do not know what to pray about. However, our God has left us with ample examples as to what we should pray in those areas. By this I mean that the Holy Spirit has provided us samples of how the early believers, and especially the Apostle Paul, applied our Lord's teaching on his personal prayer life. Now, these samples will help us to deal with our difficulties in praying. Praying is a very difficult task. Now, if you haven't noticed that probably means you're not doing it right. Prayer is a very difficult task because it requires the utmost concentration. And I can assure you, if you have not noticed it, you pay attention, that once you start praying, that is a time that the devil wants to distract you with all kinds of thoughts. So you will not concentrate. So prayer is a hard work. And not too many of us do it right. Not too many of us do it in the way that God intends for us to do it. And that is explained for so many other things. Well, you see, one of the greatest problems that we face as Christians, as we have mentioned many, many times, is to translate doctrinal principles into practice. In other words, you may hear a doctrinal principle taught. Few minutes after you walk out from here, you'll be faced with a situation to apply it. But you just don't know. You just go right by, never apply that principle. Hence, though, it becomes a problem for us. Now, what do we do here in our study is simply to provide us some specific content of prayers that will help us to have a sustained prayer life. In other words, we're going to discuss for the remainder of us this evening should help each and every one of us to have a sustained prayer life. We're not studying prayer per se. We're looking mostly at the content of prayers. When we petition God in prayer, we should think of human beings as divided into two general categories. When we need them to pray or stand or whatever posture you take, you think about human beings in two categories, believers and unbelievers. Now we should further classify believers into two general groups for the purpose, only for the purpose of prayers. Now, this classification will also, in this case, will classify believers as believers with special gifts of communication and those without those gift of communication. Now again, only for the purpose of prayer. Now this classification, our classifications will help us to organize our thoughts in prayer, because prayer requires serious thought and concentration. Now the greatest portion of our prayers at any time, now what I'm talking about is private prayer. Now I'm not talking about public prayer, which, by the way, you try to make public prayer as short as possible so you don't lose the concentration of a lot of people. But your personal prayer, private personal prayer, you can pray as long as you want. That's between you, your concentration on the Lord. So what we're concerned here, though, is private personal prayer, so to say. So the greatest portion of our private prayers at any time should be devoted to believers. Now, this is because the Bible has given us a lot more examples of what we should pray for believers than for unbelievers. There's in reality one petition or prayer that we should make regarding unbelievers that we know, and that is that God will open their eyes so as to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become saved. That's the only prayer that we really have for the unbeliever. The Apostle Paul twice illustrated this. First, when he informed King Agrippa that he was praying not only for him but for those who were present in his defense, that they should become saved. As he mentioned in Acts chapter 26, verse 29. Acts 26, verse 29. It says, Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." In other words, what is Paul? A believer in Christ. That these people will be saved. He was telling the King Agrippa. Now that's his prayer for him. So that's the only prayer that we can pray, really, for an unbeliever. A second way that, the apostle demonstrated that was in his epistles to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." See, that's his prayer. And that gives us sample. What we pray for unbelievers is God bring about an understanding of the gospel to them so that they'll be saved. That should be a prayer. That is to say also that really what we're studying, if we're really practicing what the word says, you will find that if you do what we're going through now, there is no way, I don't believe you can spend anything less than 15 minutes praying. It will be impossible. Unless you don't know anyone. Unbelievers. You know, so my point is, it is very easy for us to just run through and dismiss prayer and don't realize the importance of it in spite of God's command that we should do it. But truly speaking, in private prayer, there are some unbelievers that you know. Bring them to God in prayer, that He will walk with them, walk in them in such a way that they'll come to the knowledge of the Savior. Well, we indicated that the greater portion of our prayers prayer time, though, is to be devoted to petitioning God for our fellow believers. So we need to explore this prayer for believers in a little more detail. When we pray, we should spend time in thanksgiving. When you pray, you should spend some time in thanksgiving. Now, the thanksgiving should focus on God's mercy. God's mercy and goodness. In other words, we should thank God for His grace towards our fellow believers. Now, to be specific in our thanksgiving to God in prayer, let me mention two causes or reasons for giving thanks for your fellow believer. The first is answered prayer. Answered prayer. We should thank God for the prayers He has answered on our behalf or our fellow believers, as well as, what we have prayed for ourselves or for ourselves. Now, I admit, though, that to do this requires that we keep a mental record of our prayers to know which ones the Lord has answered. Furthermore, it requires that we hear testimonies from our fellow believers of God's faithfulness to them. Now, I think one of the things, I'm sure some of you may also lament this, one of the things that I lament on is this: the more I study the life of the early church, the more I'm convinced that we are in the 21st century are so much removed from what the life of Christians should be. I'm so convinced about it. That doesn't mean there are not a few here and there who are closer to what the Lord intends for us. But by and large, majority of us Christians are nowhere near what the early Christians were. And that accounts for a lot of ineffectiveness, as we're going to be mentioning. But the truth of the matter is that when I mentioned testimonies from our fellow believers, now how will you know? How will you get that testimony? It has to come from interaction, whereby your fellow believer, in course of conversation, tells you, "I want to tell you something great that the Lord did for me," or "how He answered my prayer," and on, you learn that. So when you hear that, what happens when you go to prayer? You begin to thank God for answering that believer's prayer. Without such knowledge, it would be difficult to thank God for answered prayers. The apostle anticipated this content of thanksgiving in his own instruction to the Corinthians in the matter of personal prayer for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11 says, "As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayer of many." In other words, the apostle anticipates that believers should be able to offer thanks to God for answering the prayers of other believers on behalf of other believers. So you see that you have to have some information to do this. And so if you don't have any interaction with your fellow believers, you won't have this. And that will also impact your prayer life. Now, if a believer is constantly conscious of God's grace and goodness towards him, then he should have no problem with things to thank God about on a daily basis. So that's the first cause for giving thanks. Prayer answered. Either of you answered regarding you or about another believer. Now the second cause for thanksgiving when we pray regarding our fellow believers is their faithfulness in serving the Lord. We should thank God For believers, as we know, are faithful in learning and applying the word of God. We should thank God for those who render, of course, various services to the local church, no doubt. Now, this is exactly what the apostle Paul says he did. He offered thanks for the believers' faithfulness in the church in Thessalonica. This we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, in other words, as we're looking at this, the faithfulness comes in many, many ways. But one of the things that is important is we pray. There are a lot of people in local congregation that do all kinds of things to keep the operation going, whatever it is that they do. You need to remember them in prayers so that the enemy does not attack their thinking when they do whatever it is that they do. All these things are something that we also, if we see, would be very thankful for them. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, verse 3 says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, the apostle is thankful for the faithfulness, for the life of these believers in this local church. So that's the first thing when we begin our prayer, offer thanks. Now, after offering thanks, we should pray then for the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul also indicates in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, that's a prayer that we all should be involved with. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." So as we pray for the spreading of the gospel of Christ, we should focus our attention on evangelists, missionaries, and pastors. Our prayer should be specific to include at least three topics. At least three things we should include when we pray for these categories. Remember, that's why I say if you begin to pray, separate believers into two. Communication and those we don't, that you know, of course, and your prayer be directed in different category for both of them. So there are at least three topics that we should include when we pray for those with the gift of communication. First, we should pray that God will open door for those who are responsible for propagating the gospel of Christ. This content we've already noted in our analysis of Colossians 4, verse 3, where we've been studying. However, to show that this is an important topic to pray for when we pray for the advancement of the gospel of Christ, let me remind us that the Apostle Paul makes similar requests of the Roman believers in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Says, "So in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." So the first content topic we pray specifically for these men with the gift of communication is that God will give them the opportunity to
to exercise that gift, so to say. Second, we should pray that God should give them courage and boldness of speech to those who propagate this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself was concerned with these, that he made that a part of his prayer request, both to the Colossians, as we have already studied in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and also to the Ephesians. I've mentioned that in passing in Ephesians 6, verse 19, actually 19 and 20. We mentioned it here, but let me add verse 20 to it so we can read it. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Oh, how we need this prayer today. We need it badly, because we do have a lot of men standing behind the pulpits that really need this so badly. We all do. So it should be a prayer, because the inefficiency or the impotency of Christian people today goes back to the root of this. Pastors are not giving the word without fear and boldly. Now, it is not an easy task, though, to declare the gospel of Christ with boldness and with the right kind of words. That's not easy. The apostle is aware of it, that in spite of the fact that he has preached several times in many cities, he realized that no one should think that he is bold and fearless without the Holy Spirit. Personally, on a personal note, I realize that no one can do that, to be fearless or courageous without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I never fail to ask for courage and boldness from the Lord each time that I step on this pulpit. In fact, let me share with you, there's a promise I claim every time before I get up on this pulpit, and that is Jeremiah 5:14. That is a promise, a promise I stand on. Before I get here, I tell the Lord, "That's what you say. I want you to walk now in your own way." So I claim this promise. Jeremiah 5:14 says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, because the people have spoken these words." And here is a promise that I zero in. This is what it says: "I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and that these people, the wood it consumes." In other words, I ask God to make his word to be fire in my mouth, so that it can bring about the intended result as I teach. In some cases, make people uncomfortable, that's great. But let it be fire that will burn through each soul that hears the teaching of the word. Now, the point is that anyone who thinks that he is an orator, so that he does not need boldness to stand before people to declare the word of God, is probably teaching or preaching in the energy of the flesh, and so may not produce the intended result. Now, the early church was aware that only God, the Holy Spirit, provides his boldness. It's for this reason that they prayed together for boldness and for signs and wonders in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. These are early believers. They understood the power, the importance, the boldness doesn't come from man. It has to come from God, the Holy Spirit. So they say, this is their prayer. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word." Look at that. "With great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.
So they pray,
realizing that no one, if they really understand the whole issue, no one can be an effective communicator of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about those who, you know, what we call natural, they have what they call the gift of gab. You know, they can talk and this and address things. That's not it. Paul said, I don't use that. What counts is what the Holy Spirit produces. That's why we should pray. Those who communicate, that God will provide them the courage and boldness to declare His word without fear. Third, we should pray for the protection of those who advance the gospel of Christ. This will include that we pray for those of them who are in jail because of the word of God. The early church, you may say, well, I don't know anyone, just pray. There are some Christians, pastors, who are in jail as I speak now, especially in China and many other parts of the world. Now, the early church, in this particular case, they practiced to pray for their leaders, who are our pastors, in this case the apostles, who were in prison. We know this because it is recorded in connection with the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts 12 verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but, here's the key, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now there are many pastors and missionaries in many parts of the world today who are in prison. We should be praying for them. We should constantly pray for other believers. Of course, there are other believers who are also in prison for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something that we just don't know anything about in this country. Who knows? It might change. Not too far away, it might change. But we need to pray for those kind of people. In effect, what I'm saying is we should pray for Christians who are being persecuted all over the world. It is our fundamental responsibility in prayer to pray for the protection of those who spread the word of God. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul kept requesting various local congregations to pray for his own protection. As we read, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, he says, and pray that we be delivered from wicked an evil man, for not everyone has faith. Of course, you can also note Romans 15 verse 31. I'm not going to read it, but basically it says the same thing. Pray for deliverance. So upon completing our petition for those who are involved in spreading the gospel of Christ, then we should focus our attention now to the other category of believers. There are at least five requests we should make about all believers. At least five. First, we should pray that our fellow believers will not do anything that will damage the advancement of the gospel of Christ. It is this that the Apostle Paul prays on behalf of the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Says, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. So, we pray that God will help our fellow believers not to do certain things, or as every now and then you've had in the past of few things that happened with the televangelists and those kind of things, and made people to make a caricature of the Christian faith. These are the things we pray, that God will protect people from having those kind of things, so that His word will not be made mockery because of our conduct. Secondly, we should pray for continual spiritual enlightenment of believers so that they will come to know God better and live a lifestyle that is honoring to our Lord. This is the content of the apostles' prayer, for which we've already considered, remember, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Now, it is not only for the Colossians, but the apostle prays his prayer, but also for the Ephesians, because he knows the importance of praying this kind of prayer. He prayed this for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, 17 through 18 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the sense. Now, we have indicated that one of the problems in the Christian life is applying correctly the word of God that we have been taught in different situations. Well, it is the possession of wisdom that enables us to make the right application of the word of God in different situations that we face. So, we should be praying that the Lord should provide our fellow believers that insight, that wisdom needed to apply the word. Now, the correct application of the word of God will lead to a better knowledge of God. Now, I think that in my understanding, the more a person has insight, application, and sees God honor his word, the better he becomes in his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The less you have those things that are realities, the less your relationship with him becomes a reality to you. In other words, a whole lot of people, these things are just, it is true, I believe it, but that's just about it. It's not really real to them. Even though they are saved, it has not come real to them. Part of it is they have not been able to correctly apply the word and see the magnificency and the power resident in that word once it's unleashed under the power of the Spirit. So we pray that a whole lot of us as Christians, that Lord will provide us the insight to correctly apply his word. Third, we should pray that God will always strengthen our fellow believers, and that they also come to experience God's true love. Now, this is the prayer that the apostle himself prayed for the Ephesians, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, there's no doubt that this is an important aspect of our prayers for our fellow Christians, especially as we note that in our days, Christians are becoming ineffective in impacting the world in which we live. Now, what keeps going in my mind each time I think about this is,
a handful of men in the early church and women turned the whole world upside down, as they say. And yet there are many more Christians, or at least they claim to be Christians today. And how come we're not as effective as they are? Now that bothers me more than anything, and the more I think about it. Here we have a lot of Christians, as evident, maybe not really correctly, but we assume. You know, you have all these churches, local churches everywhere. I mean, some places you can hardly go within a block without seeing a church. And yet, we have no impact. What's wrong with us? We're lacking that power. That's why we don't have the impact that our predecessors had. So this is why this prayer becomes important, that we be equipped with this power. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can be effective as a Christian in this life. Therefore, we should be praying that God in His wisdom will find means to strengthen us Christians. Part of this strengthening will include a true understanding of the love of God. Many Christians simply say that they know that God loved them, but truly, they have not really understood what they are talking about. Nor have they truly experienced God's love. Because, I submit to you, the day you truly understand that love, it must catapult you to a different level in your spiritual life. Because if you can just think about it in human terms, how you act around those that you believe love you, just think about it. Now, if you truly understand God's love, I assure you, you'll be in a different level. Part of our problem, we just say, oh yeah, God loves us. He loves us. But we truly don't understand that love. Because if we do, our attitude, our priorities, they all change. So we should pray for strengthening. Fourth, we should pray that Christians should demonstrate their love more and more to each other. That's an important part of a prayer. Now, this is quite lacking today among Christians. See, I'm saying, demonstrating our love to each other more and more. For one thing, Christians have become blinded by Satan to think that those who are their fellow Christians are only those who belong to their particular local church. No. Everyone who has trusted Christ as His Savior is a believer regardless of his local affiliation. It is for this reason that we must continue to pray that believers everywhere that should demonstrate their love for one another. And they do so through their actions. But this love, no doubt, should be much, much evident within a local congregation. It is not surprising then that the demonstration of love is the true meaning of the Apostle Paul's prayer request recorded in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12. That's the proper meaning. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. Say, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. In other words, love be manifested more and more. Finally, just as we pray for those with the gift of communication of the Word of God, we must also pray for all believers to be able to witness to the unbelievers. It is the responsibility of every believer to be a witness for Christ. Hence, we should pray that all believers stand firm in this responsibility. No wonder the apostle includes this as part of his prayer for his friend Philemon.
Philemon. Father, that should be what we study very soon. Philemon. Philemon. It's a book of only one chapter, so even though I wrote 1:6, but just one chapter. This is what the apostle says in verse 6 of it. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. I pray that you may be active so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So we should pray that our fellow believers will be active with their faith, witnessing about it. Now, in following these topics, and now you have to admit, when I started, I said, if you truly pray, if you really pray, I don't see how you can pray 15 minutes. At any time, on a personal, private prayer, I don't see how you can do that. It's just difficult, unless you just, I don't know how you do that anyway. My point is that to truly pray, effective prayer, bearing everything we have started here, you already see it will take some time. It's not something for 10 minutes. That means you wake up a little early in the morning. 30 minutes, 40 minutes ahead of time, who knows? Spend some time and do it, because that's your responsibility. If you don't do it, you fail in your responsibility as a believer. Well, in following these topics, though, that we mentioned, we still must remember that it is our responsibility to pray for those in various leadership positions, particularly those who are in the government. We must pray to God for them. Remember, we studied that in detail when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, where he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Clearly, if anyone includes this topic in his prayer life, he will have to spend quite a bit of time praying. The reason then that people could not pray for more than 5 minutes in their private prayer life is that they do not know what to include in their prayers. Therefore, I hope if you're in that category, that what we have given tonight will help anyone struggling with his or her prayer life to come to enjoy this great activity with the Lord and see what an effective weapon prayer it is God has given to us. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us with the truth we have studied. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.